All right, turn in your Bibles to chapter 16, Revelation chapter 16. What a joy it is to be with you today. I'm glad you were able to be in attendance. Appreciate and love each and every one of you. I got a couple books up here. I'm going to try to give you as much as I can out of both of them. We got to start with prayer. And if you forgot about the offering, I guess we're doing okay with the offering treasure. We appreciate those of you that have been sending your tithes to our treasure. And we have a box back there provided for you. And we want to ask the Lord's blessing on that as well. Father in heaven, thank you again for a privilege and opportunity to share your word. And Lord, we also ask your blessing on the offering and help us to be good stewards. And we pray that wherever it goes, you can bless it again and again and again. And it'll accomplish what you want. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're following us on Facebook, we're in Revelation chapter 16. We return to our study. Last week was chapter 15, was introduction to chapter 16. We are reaching the point of the Great Tribulation period, which is always called the Great Tribulation part. It's the worst part of the Tribulation period. There are three sets of seven judgments. We have the first set of the seal judgments that happened in the first half of the Tribulation period. Then we had the trumpet judgments that happened in the second part of the beginning of the Tribulation period, which is 3.5 years. And now we are in somewhere about the middle of the Tribulation period where the Antichrist decides to stop the sacrificing in the temple. He signed a covenant agreement with the Jews to allow this. The first 3.5 years, he allows it. And after, through the midst of the Tribulation period, the Bible says the devil will enter into Antichrist, and then he'll start his dirty work. And this is the beginning of that work, which God is allowing to happen. He is allowing it to happen. And so we are now, we call this the seven bowl judgments, or if you want a little shorter version, you can say what's in the bowls. What's in the bowls? The King James Version uses vials. A better word that would describe these judgments would be bowls, because the judgments are poured out very quickly and very effectively and very completely. So we would call them bowls as opposed to vials. Vials, it dribbles out. Bowls, it empties out. Any of you have any small children and gave them a bowl of cereal and they upset their bowl, you'll know what I'm talking about. It goes out fast and makes a mess fast. So we're going to call these bowls. Okay, you with me? Chapter 16, verse 1. We'll begin. Before we begin, I'd like to say we're told that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be when this time of the coming of the Son of Man. In the days of Noah, the earth was filled with what? Violence. And it'll be the same way when Jesus comes back again. And if you're going to get rid of the police force, believe you me, we're going to have violence like you have never seen. Violence will be filling the earth. And I see the beginnings of it already. There'll be violence that will fill the earth like it was in the days of Noah. The wicked were removed from the earth with a flood. The righteous were left behind. They were saved in an ark. Noah and his family, 8 souls, were saved in an ark. The ark is very similar to the church. The church will be raptured out at the beginning of the tribulation period, so we'll be watching this from the balconies of heaven. And so every lost person will be removed from earth when Jesus returns at the second coming. The saved will repopulate the earth during the millennium. Okay. So that brings us to chapter 16, verse 1. I heard a loud voice from the temple. This is referring to the temple that's in heaven, saying to the 7 angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. We remember that God has committed all judgment to his son, Jesus, which means Jesus will order the 7 angels to go and pour out the 7 bowls of God's wrath. So I believe the loud voice in the temple is Christ himself. He has been put in charge of judgment. And the seven bowls of God's wrath are poured out on the earth, and each angel will be given a portion of God's wrath. This is going to take place in the last half of the tribulation period, or the last 42 months of the tribulation period, which is 3.5 years. Peter and Paul alone remark about this particular portion of scripture. Armageddon is coming. Who in their right mind would choose to fight with the Antichrist against God? Yet millions are making such decisions each day when they reject so great a salvation as was offered by God through his Son, Jesus Christ. For this is the heart of what the Armageddon is all about. It is the world saying, we will not bow our knee to anyone. We are too proud, we're too mighty, and we're too important. Isn't that sad? Verse 2, follow after as you can see where I get this information. I'll be commenting on each of these verses. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Now, we're told here who is going to be affected by this. Those who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Now, this sore is the same word that is used for the same one in one of the plagues of Egypt. There'll be four of such judgments. There were four plagues in Egypt, and you'll see these are very similar. The first will cause a foul and a loathsome sore. It's very much like the boils in the plague in Egypt when the boils were poured out. It's the same word used for boils as sores. Those who took the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. It's very similar to the sixth plague in Egypt when Moses was trying to have the Hebrews set free. God afflicted the Egyptian people with tumors or festering sores and itching skin. The whole land and all the Egyptians, even the animals, were affected by this. Verse 3, then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea. It became blood as of dead men, and every living creature in the sea died. Now, this is very similar to Revelation chapter 8, to that trumpet judgment. And the difference is the trumpet judgment only affected one third of the earth. This bowl judgment affects the entire earth, not just one third. This time it's the entire earth. And all the sea, all the oceans, it's referred here as a sea. This is affecting all the oceans. Can you imagine what that would look like with all the creatures in the sea floating belly up in the oceans? Think about this for a moment. Every creature in the sea, porpoises, dolphins, whales, you name it, tunas, salmons, whatever you can find in the sea, will be floating belly up. It'll kill them. They'll all be dead. Can you imagine the stench from this decaying bodies of creatures floating in the ocean, the stench of it? This will be poured out upon the sea, and every living creature in the sea died. Verse 4. Then the angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. Guess what? All the water of the earth will be affected. I just spoke about the oceans. Now the rivers, the creeks, the springs, all the water will be affected. Do you realize how much water we use? We can't exist without water. Can you imagine trying to exist without water? All the water will be affected. This is what it says. The scripture says it's going to be the rivers and springs of water. That's all the water, including the drinking water, including the water in the ground. All the water will be affected. It'll be worse than the third trumpet judgment. The plague will be similar to that first plague in Egypt when God turned all the waters of Egypt into blood. The fish died. The water smelled. The people could not drink it. This plague will be far worse because all of Earth's water will be polluted. There'll be worldwide suffering and death. Verse 5, I heard the angel of the waters saying, now here, we're not all, we don't know all what God has done with the created beings that are called angels. Obviously, he has put them in charge of many things that we're not aware of. It says here, I heard the angel of the waters. That's what it says. Obviously, this angel's in charge of waters. I'm thinking about somewhere in the gospel, it says, a certain time of year, an angel came down and troubled the waters. And when the waters were troubled, the impotent people would go, and the first ones that would get into the water were healed. Remember what Jesus said to this impotent man? He says, you know, what is your problem? My problem is that I can't get to the water, Lord, because every time I have nobody to take me to put me in the water when these waters are troubled. Now, that was the tradition back then, that an angel came down and troubled the water. But I don't know if an angel did that or not. We're just told here of one of the roles that angels play in managing God's creation. He's in charge of the water, obviously, because it says, I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord. The angel is giving praise to the Lord, the one who is, who was, and who is to be, because you have judged these things. He's saying that your judgment is righteous, O Lord. And so God has a water angel, obviously, in charge of the earth's water. And he'll look at this judgment and he'll declare it to be a deserving judgment. He'll express now the justice of God, the eternal existence of God, and the holy nature of God. Verse 6, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. This is talking now about those who were slain during the tribulation period, the saints that were slain during tribulation period. And then notice, prophets are inserted. That means all the Old Testament prophets that shed their blood, that their blood was shed because they were murdered. They were killed. And it's time for God's vengeance to be poured out. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. Isn't that what the scripture says? Jesus said, if you live by the sword, you perish by the sword. And so here we see the shedding of the blood of the saints and the prophets. And I'm going to insert here all innocent blood. Remember when Abel's brother was killed and his blood cried to the Lord? Abel's blood cried to the Lord. This innocent blood cried to him. God knows any time there's blood that is shed, any innocent blood is shed, he knows it, and he knows it, and he hears it. The blood cries to him. And I think of all the cries he hears from these babies that are being aborted. And I will tell you, America will be judged. Any innocent blood will be judged. Nobody escapes it. God's judgment is just and sure. And the innocent blood cries to him. It cries to him. He hears these cries. And he is finally going to avenge it. Remember another place in there, our earlier study in Revelation, where it said the souls of those that were at the altar cried out, Lord, how long, how long, how long will it be till you avenge us? And the Lord said, yet for a little time. Yet for a little time. And of course, now it's referring to this time. The last half of the Great Tribulation period is what he's referring to. These people who will be given their lives because they will not accept the mark of the beast. These are the saints it's talking about. The blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. The bloody waters will be God's response to the shedding of the blood of these tribulation saints and these Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament plainly says, you shall not murder, Exodus 20 and verse 13. And Jesus clearly said, all who take the sword will perish by it, Matthew 26 and 52. These unbelievers will get what they have coming to them. Those who shed blood will be forced to drink it. Another reference to this particular portion of scriptures says, we can only grasp the full extent of this judgment when we consider the reason for it. If the voice of the blood of one single person who was murdered, Abel, cries to the Lord, how much louder must the blood of all the innumerable murdered people's cries to heaven? Verse 7, and I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. The Antichrist and his followers will shed the blood of saints all over the world. God will eventually respond by turning their drinking water into blood. And when he does, the martyred tribulation saints will declare that God's judgments are just and they are true. Verse 8. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. The fourth bowl will cause the sun to scorch people with fire. And according to the prophet Malachi, a day is coming when the earth will burn like an oven. Many evildoers will be reduced to ashes. Multitudes will want to take a cold shower and wash their painful sores, but they'll only be able to shower in blood. Those involved in the bloodbath of Christians who experience the wrath of God by bathing in blood or not bathing at all, neither option is good. John Hagee said, the sun will scorch the earth and men with fire. Major uncontrollable fires will break out all over the world, spontaneously destroying homes, vegetation, and livestock. Verse 9. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. They are recognizing, probably for the first time now, that there certainly is God. There is a God, and he is responsible for all this. But do you think it will change them in any way? Absolutely not. They're so hard-hearted that they're not willing to change. But they will blaspheme his name because of the scorching heat and these sores and the bloody water. They will blaspheme him. They'll sweat and be thirsty and will have nothing to drink except blood. They'll get sunburned on top of their painful sores that have been caused by the first bowl judgment. Blisters and sunstroke and extreme thirst will be God's punishment on these unbelievers. And these afflictions will cause them to finally admit that God exists and he is in control of these plagues. But even with all that in mind, they will still not fall on their sunburned faces or sore knees to ask for mercy. Instead, they will curse his name. Verse 10. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. Now, I think the King James, let me read. I believe the King James says seat. Yes, verse 10. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. The seat simply means his place of authority. If we say the seat of our government, where is that at? Where's the seat of our government? Washington, D.C. is the seat of our government. So the angel pours out his vial upon the seat of the beast or the throne of the beast. And wherever this beast is located and wherever he's calling his dirty work, and it's believed that he will be in the rebuilt city of Babylon. Now, we will study this wicked city of Babylon in our next chapter 17. We will study about Babylon. It's believed that the Antichrist will reign from this rebuilt city of Babylon. And it says, the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. How many of you have ever been to the Carlsbad Caverns or the Mammoth Cave or any cave anywhere where they turned the light off and you was in there? They do that when you're on these tours. And you talk about darkness. I want to tell you, I have never experienced that kind of darkness ever anywhere. And I often thought, boy, I hope them lights come back on. How would you like to find your way out of a cave in that pitch darkness, huh? Can you imagine that? I mean, just put your finger in front of your eye. I couldn't see nothing. Nothing. Never experienced that kind of blackness and darkness. If you've never experienced that, folks, you ought to go for a cave tour. You ought to try that out, see how that works out for you. It's quite an experience to experience total darkness. total darkness, so much that they gnawed their tongues for their pain. You know, the Antichrist is in spiritual darkness. Now the Lord gives them a taste of what physical darkness is like. Now he experiences physical darkness. The darkness will be similar to the darkness that covered the land of Egypt when Moses was trying to free the Hebrews. The last time darkness covered the earth was when Jesus hung on the cross, and the darkness happened for how long? Does anybody remember? The darkness lasted for 3 hours while Jesus hung on the cross. It was so dark in Egypt, the people could not see one another. They were afraid to move from the place they were in. For 3 days, the darkness was in Egypt. For 3 hours, the earth was dark when Jesus hung on the cross. The world cannot survive without light. Many preachers understand this to mean that the world cannot survive without Jesus. The prophet Joel says the tribulation period, darkness will be unlike anything the world has ever experienced. The agony and fear will be indescribable. And then our last verse. They blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. God is great and God is good. He is the God of heaven. He deserves our praise and our exaltation. These people will curse and they will blaspheme everything he is and does. And they'll not repent, but they will blame God for their afflictions. They won't blame themselves for their sins or admit their judgments are fair retribution for their wrongdoings. Instead of repentance, they choose to continue to blaspheme. In spite of their misgivings, they will continue to follow the Antichrist and his false prophet. Okay, put a mark there. According to this watch, it's time to quit. Chapter 16, verse 12, we'll pick up in that verse where the sixth angel pours out his bowl and the river Euphrates is dried up. That'll be our next verse. So if you want to take a moment and study that between now and Sunday, we're glad that you were able to be with us today. We appreciate each and every one and love you. If you'll stand, we'll dismiss in prayer. Father in heaven, we are again grateful and we are thankful for another wonderful day, a day that you have made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you for the opportunity to share your precious word today. And Lord, I see your mercy and I see all your love in this study like I've never seen before. You are so gracious and so loving. And you really don't want anyone to perish. And so you're doing everything you can so that they don't perish. You've given them every opportunity you can so that they can decide to choose you. And Lord, reading these scriptures, it's said to me that they don't take advantage of the salvation that you have given to us. Lord, I am very thankful and grateful that I know you as my Lord and Savior today. Thank you for this, my family, today as well. And Lord, we're getting ready to leave. We ask your blessing to go with and each and every one. Give us safe traveling mercies to our home and just give us a wonderful and a blessed week. In Jesus' name we pray, everybody said, amen. Lord bless you.